Hebrews chapter number 10. Hebrews chapter number 10. Remember, the book of Hebrews is written to Jewish Christians. And some of them were struggling. Some of them were trying to understand their newfound salvation. And the author is trying to explain it so that they understand it. And remember, in chapter 10, the first part, he specifically said that, verse 3, that the sacrifices that are made every year, there's a remembrance of sin. In other words, you couldn't make one sacrifice and it'd be done with offerings. Verse 4, he said, it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. But then in verse 10, he said, but by the will of God, Jesus Christ, in his will, we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So that was good news and yet astounding news for these Christians. And verse 14 was even more amazing. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. So by this one offering of Jesus' death on the cross, he made all of those that believe perfect forever. I know that that was a shocking good news to them. But many of them could hardly understand it. And then you'll notice in verse number 17, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. And now where remission of these is, there's no more offering for sins. So you mean to tell me, when I put my faith and trust in Christ, that my sins were gone forever, and there's never another sacrifice ever needs to be made? You mean I don't have to keep this lamb in the back? I don't have to keep the turtle doves in the cage? You mean all that's done with because of one person, one man, Jesus, dying for me? That's right. Wow, that's great news. How does all that work? And so he spent the first 10 chapters explaining the greatest gift that these Jewish people had ever heard about. The fulfillment of all the Old Testament in one man in the New Testament and all the benefits thereof. So they're sinless. They've been made perfect. The sins that they've committed will never be remembered again. And there's no more offering needs to be made for sins in the future, period. Well, they were, I'm sure if they read this book, they were in amazement by the time they got to chapter 10. But then you'll notice in verse 19, he says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Remember, last week we mentioned that, 2 weeks ago, we mentioned that the Holy of Holies was the cubicle room in the back of the tabernacle. There was a holy place in the front. And as they went through it, only the high priest could go in that cubicle with the two cherubims or angels that were gold covered, whose wingtips touched, under which was a mercy seat. That once a year, the high priest would go in with the perfect blood of the Lamb and sprinkle it on the mercy seat, and it would sort of cover up sin for another year. Well, in this passage, all of a sudden he said, look, that veil that was always there that you could always see is gone now. Notice in verse number 19, having therefore, brethren, boldness, enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. In other words, you can go into the Holy of Holies now without blood because he's already paid the debt. Now you can go in, and it's almost as though the Holy of Holies is absent the mercy seat and absent the cherubims, and now the presence of God is there. And you can go right into his presence and talk with him. And I am certain that that's about the best news these Jews had ever heard. You mean I don't need a high priest anymore? I can go in myself? What great news. Notice, if you would, verse 20, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. Don't lose your faith. I know it is hard to believe all this is true. But you get full assurance of your faith, that you've put your faith and trust in Christ and let him take care of all the promises. And you'll notice in verse number 23, let us hold fast the profession of faith without wavering, not questioning, do I need to pray this again? How long is my salvation good for? He says, for he is faithful that promised. So you mean the keeping of my salvation is no longer up to me, it's up to him that promised me the gift of eternal life. Yes. So you can almost see on them kind of settling back into a new life that is thrilling. It's a life of peace. It's a life that I no longer have to worry about getting a lamb and making sacrifices and going to the tabernacle and all those things, but the debt's been paid forever. You mean all that's in the past, and all I have to do now is I can go straight into the Lord of heaven, straight into God the Father, absolutely, because of Jesus Christ and his shed blood. But then you'll notice he says in verse 24, he begins to challenge them with some new ways to live. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. You'll notice, if you would, in the outline, we are to do good works and encourage others to do them also. A, every Christian should purpose in his heart to do right before the Lord. So these new Christians now are learning about their new walk with the Lord. And he says, look, you need to purpose to do what's right. You need to encourage others to do what's right. And notice, if you would, in verse number 24, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Now, you'll notice, once we be in the outline, once we're doing right, we must try to challenge others. We want to encourage other people to do what's right. Now, it goes in that proper order. You first decide, I'm going to do what's right. So every father in this room and every mother in this room, you've got to be first in your family. So that your children can understand and see the example and say, that makes sense to me. I've seen that example. It's important that when you and I make a mistake, we apologize so that they understand we're not perfect, but we're forgiven. We're perfect in God's sight. And we've purposed in our heart to do what's right. You can purpose in your heart to do what's right and have a misstep and say, I'm sorry. And people forgive that, because they know what you intend to do. As long as you're not misstepping all the time. As long as they see it as an aberration and not a habit. So people forgive when they see someone making a genuine effort. Well, you'll notice here in this passage, he says another thing in verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. There's a lot of Christians that they don't go to church faithfully. He said, that's their manner of life. He said, don't let that be you. He said, but exhorting one another, encouraging one another to come to church. So you see a member that has missed a few weeks, you ought to call them. Don't let it just be their Sunday school teacher. You see somebody that misses a little bit, and you see them at church, say, hey, I've been missing you. Have you been ill or you've been out of town? It's good to see you back. Let them know that you're glad to have them. Exhorting one another. And notice this, he says in the outline, we know that he is coming back to get us, so we need to be ready. Our holy lives and diligent efforts should demonstrate our desire to be pleasing to him when we see him. And notice verse 25. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. So you want to do what's right and encourage others to do what's right even more, because you know we're closer to heaven now than we were 40 years ago, 30 years ago, 20 years ago. So we look at his return as something that motivates us and something that challenges us and something we want to be prepared for. You don't want to be caught unawares. Notice, if you would, he's trying to get them to understand, to be faithful to church. And then all of a sudden, and I think it's quite amazing, that the next verse in verse 26. Now, I would ask you, what do you think this verse sort of references, considering context? Well, notice, for if we sin willfully. Now, pause just a minute. What's he been talking about? Well, he's been talking about attending church faithfully. He's been talking about provoking to love and good works. And he said, so if you know you're supposed to do those things, you ought to do them. Now then notice he says, for if we sin willfully. So in other words, if you decide I'm not going to do those things, or I'm going to do what I want, I'm not going to go to church because I don't want to, or I got something else better to do, or I don't want to love that person because I'm not going to, or I don't want to do those that help that person over there because I'm just tired of helping them. I don't want to. If we sin willfully. Now, there's a difference between sinning accidentally and sinning willfully. A big difference. And I want you to notice this. Many of us in this room have sinned on purpose in the past without any reference to this passage. And I want you to see this passage tonight. I think it'll help all of us with a greater motivation to do what's right for a good reason. You'll notice that he says, if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. Jesus Christ doesn't have to go back and die on the cross to pay for your purposeful sin. It's already paid for. So we have to understand that, and I've had people that I've led to Christ that said, I would ask them, I said, what happens if next week you go out and you tell a lie? They said, well, I don't know what happened. Well, did Jesus forgive you of all your sins? Well, yes. Then where would you go? Well, I'd go to heaven. Okay, so you'd go to heaven because Jesus forgave you of past, present, and future sins. All of them. How many of your sins had Christ forgiven you for when you were born? Well, you know, none of them. Because, I was, I guess, going to heaven as a small child because I didn't know any different. Yeah. But once you got saved, how many of your sins had you committed when Jesus died for you? Well, none. So when you ask him to forgive you, he forgives you for all of them. They're all paid in full. Oh. But we have a fellowship that we maintain. The debt's paid, but the fellowship needs to be maintained. When you get married, you only get married once. You don't maintain your marriage, you maintain your fellowship. Now, unfortunately, in our society, people divorce for flippant reasons, but under most circumstances, underneath the plan of Scripture, you don't maintain your marriage, you maintain your fellowship. You say something to your wife you shouldn't, you don't have to look at her and say, I'm sorry, would you marry me again? You don't have to do that. Marriage is permanent. Salvation is permanent. And so when you say, Lord, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have done that, or shouldn't have said that, or shouldn't have thought that, will you forgive me? You're not getting saved again. You're just making the fellowship sweet again. You're removing the source of irritation that was between you. The debt's paid. Notice, if you would, what he says in verse 26, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. The debt's paid. But if you sin on purpose, you've got a big fellowship to restore because you've hurt the heart of God. Now, notice, if you would, in the outline, Roman number 2. When we sin on purpose, we bring ourselves into a position of judgment and correction before God. Now, notice, if you would, in verse 27. Now, keep in mind, the pretext or the purpose for verse 27 is in verse 26. For if we sin willfully, verse 27, a certain fearful looking for a judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. So let me explain to you. When you and I commit sin on purpose, you pick the sin. You're mean to your wife on purpose. You're mean to your husband on purpose. You lie about something on purpose and you know better. You premeditate to do something that's wrong. You premeditate to do something else other than church. This passage is in reference to church attendance. So he says, if we sin willfully, so keep that in mind. He said, you become an adversary of God. Even though you're his child, you're adversarial. You've purposely set yourself in an adversarial position against your heavenly Father. Notice what he says, verse 27. But a certain fearful looking for a judgment and fiery indignation. You've made the Lord angry. You made him indignant. Now, you're going to see why he's indignant and angry in a little later verse. But notice, if you would, in the outline, A, if we sin willfully, Christ still has paid the debt in full. You're still a Christian. You're still on your way to heaven. Remember, verse 17 is still there, and there are sins and iniquities that I remember no more. So once you've asked Christ to forgive you, the debt's paid, past, present, and future, you're on your way to heaven. Otherwise, you'd have to be confessing your sin every day to keep things right. Now, we do that, but we do it for fellowship, not relationship. Relationship's established at the new birth. John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So you become God's son or God's daughter the moment you get saved. It's settled forever. And you're given the gift of eternal life. How long does eternal life last? Forever. But how long does fellowship last? Until you do something wrong on purpose or by accident, or you cause an offense. And you simply go back and say, Lord, I'm sorry about that. But you're not asking to be a son again. Many people get that confused. These Jewish people got that confused. That's why I spent 3 or 4 chapters on forgiveness. The debt is permanent. He's made you perfect. In Hebrews 10:14, for by one offering is perfected forever them that are sanctified. He's trying to get you to understand that the debt's paid. Now you live right because you want to, because of the love of God. Notice that's the reason why I said, provoke unto love and good works, that you would love the Lord and you would love other people and you'd want to do good toward both of them. But if you decide you're going to sin on purpose, you set yourself in an adversarial position against the Lord and you've made him indignantly angry about it with you. Now, I'm sure we didn't realize that. But notice, if you would, why in verse 28. He that despises, and he gives an illustration. Now notice B in the outline. If we sin willfully, there's a severe punishment coming. And notice he says in verse 27, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and firing indignation. A certain fearful looking for a judgment. The Lord does not take it lightly when we sin on purpose. It's the one thing that God always punishes for severely. Purposeful sin. So be careful the next time you decide to give somebody a piece of your mind because you want to. Be careful the next time you're amongst a group of people and they're saying things that maybe are a little off color and you want to join in. Be careful. Be careful when you lose your temper and say an ugly word from time to time or a curse word. Be careful. Notice, if you would, see, it is sure to come, that is judgment, because God doesn't allow purposeful sins to pass uncorrected. Numbers 33:22, be sure your sin will find you out. Notice, if you would, D in the outline, he illustrates this by saying that under the law of Moses, people willfully sinned were put to death without mercy. Now let's read this, verse 28. So he pauses and he gives an example. Now keep in mind, the last word of verse 27 were his adversaries. Well, why? Why is he indignant toward us? And why are we his adversaries? Well, look at verse 28. He that despised is an attitude. I did something because I wanted to. I don't like you, I despise, and so we do it. He that despised willful sin, Moses' law, died without mercy under 2 or 3 witnesses. Okay? A teenage boy cursed his parents. 2 or 3 people heard it. What'd they do? Took him out and stoned him. Verse 29. Of how much sorer punishment? How much worse punishment? Suppose ye, and this verse is etched in my mind because of the hurt, the disappointment it causes the Lord. Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath counted the covenant, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and done despite unto the Spirit of grace. He said, you know what you do whenever you sin on purpose? It's like you take my Son's precious blood and you wipe your feet in it and you say, take that. And you look to the Holy Spirit when he pricks our heart and says, oh, don't do that. And we say, get out of my face. I'll do what I want. We've trodden underfoot the blood of which Christ has promised to take you to heaven, period. And the Spirit of God says, I'll guide you and lead you into all truth. And you've ignored and rejected and basically spit in the face of the Holy Spirit. He said, how much sore punishment do you think he's worthy of that does this? Than that kid that just curses his parents. You see the difference? He said, when you sin on purpose, you've done an awful thing. And I don't think we understand that. Now, these Jews understood it. I think they're standing like, I would never do that. I think they got this message of verse 29 very clearly. So whenever the Holy Spirit reaches down and says, oh, I wouldn't do that, that'll be all right, despite to the Spirit of grace, be careful. You get upset with your mate and you just say some things you shouldn't, and all the time you're saying it, the Holy Spirit's saying, don't, despite to the Spirit of grace. Maybe you're a boss of someone and you take advantage of your position a little bit and sort of grind it in a little bit to that person, and you know the Holy Spirit is saying, you know, you don't have to quite say it that much or that way, or, you know, I wouldn't, and we go ahead and do it because we can. Despite to the Spirit of grace. A very serious thing to the Lord. And so you know what he says. Look at E in the outline. The people under Moses' law received capital punishment for sins that two or three people saw them commit. If God is the witness against you, and you've considered the blood of his Son as worthless, and hurt the Holy Spirit, what worse punishment do you deserve? Now, he says, how much do you think he deserves? Of how much sore punishment suppose you should he be thought worthy of? What do we really deserve if we act like this and sin on purpose? Now, you pick the sin. Wouldn't matter what it is. But I'm not going to do that, or I'm going to do it anyway. Whatever it might be. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So it causes me to really try to be careful the way I treat Susan. That's one of the reasons I say to you that the greater the Christian, the better the husband. The greater the Christian, the better the wife. Because there's a fear in your heart to do that purposeful sin because it makes you feel good to get back at somebody or to hold your ground or to speak your mind or whatever, because that's not why you're here. You're here to please the Lord. and to obey the Spirit's calling. So when we sin on purpose, boy, we put ourselves as an adversary against God. And notice, if you would, F in the outline, then he reminds us. Now I want you to read the verse and we'll finish the outline. Notice, for we know him that said, vengeance belongeth unto me. I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge. And here's the key verse that a lot of people say, well, you know, you've lost your salvation during this process. Well, that's not true, because verse 30 says, the Lord shall judge his people. You're still his child. But you've got judgment definitely on the way. You've got correction definitely on the way. You'll notice he says, I will recompense. I will pay you for what you did. I'll pay the sin price for you. In other words, there's a price tag for every sin. There's a punishment for it. If you are, how many of you have ever been using, my grandfather used to whittle all the time. We'd sit down underneath an old tree and he'd get a knife out and he'd whittle. And so I'd get me a knife and I'd whittle with my granddad and we'd whittle. Now, how many of you know what I'm talking about? You know what a whittling is? You get a stick, I'll trim, and you start whittling. I don't know what he's making. I don't know what I'm making, but I'm whittling just like him. But he always taught me one thing. Don't ever cut toward you. Anybody here ever heard that before? Now, why is that? Why is that? Because that's when my grandfather wanted it done? Is that what it was? No, he was trying to protect me. There have been multiple times in the last 30 years where I was trying to cut a box or something. I've even been hammering like this. Yep. Hammered myself in the head. Sure it is. Yep. Stubborn. I can hit that nail. Wow. Oh. I can take that knife and I can be careful. I know my grandfather said, don't cut toward you. Many times I've gone into Susan. Not many times, but enough times. It feels like many. Honey, as a matter of fact, I had a... Y'all, how many of y'all saw a Band-Aid on my thumb Sunday? Anybody? I had a bright blue one, and I came to church and said, I cannot preach with that. I will get bombarded. What'd you do to your thumb? So I went and found a flesh-colored one in the office and replaced it just before I got up here to preach, and nobody noticed it. Praise the Lord. Well, I did that with my knife Saturday. I was whacking away, and whack, oh! Why would I do that? There is a price for doing things the wrong way. And you're going to pay it sooner or later. You keep doing things the wrong way, you're not going to get away with principle. Sooner or later, it's going to get you. And what he's saying is, when you sin on purpose, I'm going to get you. Because I'm going to make sure you get that straightened out. Because it's important to me. Now listen very carefully. If you get put in a position, somebody asks you something, and you, how many of you have ever been, you've told a lie, but it wasn't on purpose? I mean, somebody asks you a question, and you just answer them real quick, and you say, you know, that wasn't true. Anybody ever done that? You know, you just said the wrong thing. Why did I say that? You have to go back and straighten it out. Look here. That's not what this verse is talking about. This verse says when Holy Spirit's correcting your heart, you're in the midst of the decision, you have a choice to do right or wrong, and you say, I'm going to do what I want to do, and you sin on purpose, you just sinned personally against your Father. And he takes it personal. And he says, I'm going to judge you for that. And notice in verse 27, I'll remind you, a certain fearful looking for a judgment. I won't forget it. I'm going to make you pay for that. You're going to learn not to do that again. It's personal when you sin on purpose. So be careful of purposeful sin. God forgives all sin. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us. But When I said, Lord, I shouldn't have done that, Lord, I'm sorry. I still had blood on my thumb. And I went underneath the water and I squeezed and squeezed, trying to get all the infection out. And it still blood came out. And it bothered me for 4 days. And I said, you know what? Next time I get my knife, I'm not going to cut it that way. It's like I tried to tell myself, "That's don't do the same thing twice." But I probably have cuts all over my body where I did the same stinking thing. Just wasn't paying attention. You know, I did it the wrong way, wasn't thinking. That's different than saying, you know, I'm gonna hammer. I know it's dangerous, but I think I can whop and hit you right in the head. You know, you don't come to church and say, how'd you get that knot on your head? I just fell down the stairs or something. You don't want to tell people, I hit myself in the head with a hammer as hard as I could. I cut my thumb because I was cutting right at myself, doing exactly what I was supposed to do. Well, the Lord said, look, when you sin on purpose, you've sinned against me, and you have to make it right to me. Because it's just like you knew that my son's blood washed away your sin, and you said, I don't care, I'm going to enjoy this one. And he said, there's a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. It's personal with the Lord when we sin on purpose. So he's trying to get the people to understand that. In other words, the Lord Jesus saves you and forgives you and gives you freedom to say you can live like you want, but if you sin on purpose, I'm coming after you because you're not going to get away with it. It's a personal thing and I don't appreciate it. Now, and then notice if you would, in F, then he reminds us who the judge of our sin is. It's the Lord of heaven. G, he will judge his people, and it is a terrible thing to fall into his hands when he is not going to show mercy, only just punishment. Now read verse 31. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And you remember, he said in verse number 29, 28, they died without mercy under two or three witnesses. So how much worse punishment do you suppose you should be treated to if you wipe your feet in the blood of Christ and despise the word of the Spirit of grace? He said, well, then you're going to get punishment without mercy too. Now, let me tell you this. The one thing you never want God to do is punish without mercy. You don't want the Lord Jesus to be that way, the Lord to you. But it's a personal thing because he's saved you and given you freedom, and you can't take advantage of that. It's like an affair to a husband or an affair to a wife. You're married, I don't check up on you. You can live free. We're married because I love you and you love me. But when you take advantage of that, it is a painful thing. It is a personal affront. And that's what it is when we sin on purpose. So keep that in mind. Now then notice, if you would, in verse 32. Then the scene changes. And he says this, partly, now watch this, verse 32. But call to remembrance the former days in which after you were illumined, ye endured a great fight of afflictions. He says this, you endured a lot of suffering. Partly whilst you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly why became companions of them that were so used. Verse 34, for ye had compassion of me and my bonds. Now, I want you to look in the outline. Then the author changes thoughts and challenges them to stay faithful. A, these Hebrews had already suffered tremendously. One, they were mocked. Two, they were put into prison. Three, this is one I want you to take note of, all of us. They took joyfully the spoiling of their possessions by others. Look, if you would, in verse number 34. And ye had compassion of me and my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. They had their possessions stolen from them, or they were beaten and thrown in prison, and all of their homes were just seized. And he said, you took that joyfully because you were so happy to be saved. Wow. He had to tell those people to not sin on purpose? Yes, he did. He has to tell all of us that. But you'll notice, if you would, he says in verse 36, verse 35, cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. Sometimes we get into a position where we say, I don't know if God loves me or not. I don't know if I'm, you know, really that close to the Lord. You begin to lose your confidence in the Lord. He said, your confidence in the Lord has great reward. There's a peace that passes all understanding. The Lord will be good to you. Don't lose your trust in Him. And then notice, if you would, very quickly. Four, they kept their eyes on heavenly possessions. They didn't consider their houses and their lands as the end-all, be-all. When it was taken away, they said, may the Lord bless you. And they took joyfully the spoiling of their goods. I think that's one thing that all of us as Americans, we wouldn't take very well. Because what's mine's mine. These early Christians didn't see it that way. If I could lose my possessions and see you saved, it would be worth it. So I'm going to handle the stealing of my possessions joyfully. How much growing do we have to go? Then notice, if you would, 36. Ye have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. Be patient, do the will of God, the promise is coming. And notice in verse 39, but we are not of them who draw back unto perdition. We're not of those that fall away from Christ, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Now, notice in the outline, he was encouraging them to know that their confidence or trust in the Lord would be rewarded if they would just stay faithful until their literal salvation came. Remember they being tortured and mistreated? Their literal salvation, where their bodies are taken to heaven. The righteous shall live by faith. He was trying to encourage them. And you know, but right after this chapter, when he says of them that believe to the saving of the soul, right after this starts chapter 11, the great hall of faith chapter. So keep in mind, he's built them up into their salvation. Then he tries to get them to understand that you've got to live right. You can't sin on purpose. And let me give you some examples of people that endured a lot and stayed true to the Lord. Tonight, let's stay true to the Lord this week, no matter what happens. Somebody takes advantage of us, let's stay true to the Lord. Let's bow our forehead to prayer tonight. I'll ask the pianist to come and just play a verse of invitation hymn. If you're here tonight, you've never trusted Christ, you're not sure you're on to heaven, would you come to me tonight? I'll be glad to help you. Maybe you're here tonight and you say, Pastor, you know, I think I've taken advantage of the Lord this week. I've sinned on purpose. Why don't you come and talk to the Lord about it? He'll forgive you. And you restore that fellowship. Maybe you are considering some things you ought not. Why don't you come and tell the Lord, I'm not going to do that. I'm sorry. And maybe you're suffering some and somebody's mistreating you. And you say, Lord, I'm going to do what's right no matter what. Lord Jesus, would you see our hearts tonight?